Good morning, well family, on this beautiful sunny Sunday morning. Thank you for joining us. Welcome to all our guests and visitors on this beautiful day. So glad that you have joined us as we gather scattered across the city and other places as well, even in other countries, as the well family. So glad that we can be together. I got a visitor here. Sean told me he was coming over to help with something. Well, Sean, hold on.
Hey, good morning, CJ.
How are you? What's up, Sean?
I'm just doing a little painting this morning.
Oh man.
I'm a friendly neighborhood painter.
I knew you were coming over today, but I mean, at some point, I didn't realize to... Oh, yeah. There's Melanie. It's charades. Okay. Three words. First word. Smile.
Happy. Second word. Baby.
Mom. It's a mom. It's a mom.
You. Throat. Shoulders.
You.
Your body. Mother. Mother.
Happy mothers. Happy mothers.
Okay. Third word. Oh, okay. Hold on.
Sounds like pray. Happy mother. Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day.
We love you.
Help me, I need a haircut.
Starsberries, our first ever charades. Welcome, well family. We normally, when we gather on a Sunday during Mother's Day, we have Eric Davis, who gets up and gives gift cards away to all the different moms in the room for different things, and we wanted to do something fun today. And also honor our usual photo bomber, John Arsbury, who lives two blocks down and crashed our party the first week we did this. So welcome, everyone. So glad you're here. And happy Mother's Day to all the moms. So thankful for you, and may you be blessed today. Hey, as we normally do, just start off with a few announcements, things that are going on in our church. Just as a reminder, please plug into your small groups. There's a bunch of different groups that are meeting. Some groups are not meeting and some groups aren't able to take more people, but we're trying to highlight groups that are still meeting and are still taking people. So the Rector's Group, Southwest Community Group, would love to have you. There's still room for new people to join. Also, Marriage Monday, which is something Keith and Amy Hill do on Monday nights. Gather over Facebook and talk about marriage, so you can contact Keith and Amy for more information. We have a Thursday night prayer group, which is from 8 to 9 on Thursdays. We pray, we hear testimonies. Those are some of the groups that you can still connect with, and we would encourage you to do so. We want to have as many people as possible still connected to our small groups. Another announcement is concerning next week. We're really excited. This is one of the benefits of doing things virtually. Our speaker next week is Sang Lee. He will be sitting in his house in India and will be sharing the word with us next week. So Sang leads our team in India and he'll be sharing. We're planning on doing it live unless there is a internet problem on his side, then it'll be pre-recorded. But our plan is to do it live. We also just want to make you aware every week the Hill family posts videos for all the kids. Two separate videos, depending on the age of the kids. Thank you, Hill family, for the hard work that you are doing. It is not an easy task to do what they are doing every week. And so just those have already been posted on our Facebook page. And just as a reminder, we just want to thank everyone for giving. Ask the Well family to please continue to give to support the vision and mission of the church. And as well, we're going to do communion at the end of the service. So if you want to go ahead and just get the bread
and juice or wine right now. That'll be the plan. What we want to do is start with prayer. We do this again as we gather every Sunday. We start with the time of prayer. And so there are joyful things we're going to be praying about today, like Mother's Day. And then there's some sad things as well, where obviously, given what's happening in the world, there is a lot of difficulty. So one thing we're going to pray for is, of course, all our moms, that they would be blessed and encouraged and have a great day and feel very honored. On the sad side of that, we do want to pray what's happened in Georgia. On this Mother's Day, lots of people are grieving the death of Ahmaud Arbery. And so we want to pray for God's peace and justice in that situation. We also, of course, want to pray about what's happening with COVID, that the Lord would end this. Thinking particularly the poor who are being so affected by this in such a difficult way. I've been reading a lot about the country of Yemen, and my heart has really been moved to pray for Yemen. So we want to do that. We also want to pray for our workers around the world. We want to pray for other churches, and we're going to ask God's help as we study the text. So as we're gathered around, please join with me as we pray. God, we are thankful for your grace. We're thankful for the gift that you've given us to all gather together, Lord. And we do pray for all the mothers in our community. We're so grateful for them. Thankful for the way they love and serve. Thankful for the many ways they bless us. We ask, Lord God, that every mom who is joining us today would feel encouraged, would feel honored, would feel blessed. We pray your kindness and love towards them, Lord, that you would bless them and encourage them deeply in every way, Lord. We also, Lord, think about this pandemic today. And again, Lord, as we prayed every week, we ask that you would end it. Lord, you would give our governments and those in healthcare wisdom how to navigate this, wisdom what reopening looks like. We pray, oh God, that you would sustain the global economy. We think particularly of the poor, those who didn't have much margin in the first place. We ask, oh God, for your protection and care and provision for them, Lord. I think particularly of the country of Yemen, hit so hard by so many other things, and now this. We ask your mercy on them and on every particularly poor country and the suffering that this has brought. Lord God, that you would bring peace and hope. Lord, we grieve what's happening right now in Georgia, what has happened with the death of Ahmaud Arbery. Lord, we ask for your justice and your peace. We pray as people grieve this around the country that, Lord God, you would cause our hearts to cry out to you for truth, for love, for peace, and for justice, Lord. We do pray for those things. We pray for his family in this day, Mother's Day, that you would comfort them and give them great grace, Lord God. We pray for our workers scattered around the world who, like us, are in the midst of this. We do pray, God, that you would give them courage and comfort and peace and wisdom, you would provide for them, that you would protect them, that you would give their respective governments wisdom, how to handle it, what reopening looks like. Again, Lord, we pray you spare us and end this pandemic, Lord. We think of other churches, we think particularly churches in Portland, so many great churches in this great city. And as we ask, Lord, for the work of the gospel in our own community, we pray your blessing on other churches in this city. Pray specifically, Lord, as we begin to think about and pray about what does it look like to gather once again. We ask that for the church in Portland, that you would give us wisdom. We don't know what to do, Lord, but our eyes are on you. And so we pray in these coming months as we pray about that and think about that, Lord, that you would give us wisdom. We ask for your wisdom. And Lord, we do pray for wisdom in the text. As we open your very words to us, we pray, oh God, that you would teach us. We pray, oh God, that you would show us your truth. We pray, oh God, you'd open our eyes to understand what it is you want us to know about yourself, from your word. Help me to explain this accurately and with faithfulness in a concise and clear way that points to the gospel, Lord. Holy Spirit's help to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so our text this morning is Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 to 26. And a great way to, I think, frame it up is asking the question, how does one enjoy life? This is a quest for many of us. How do we enjoy life? There's books written on it. There's movies that chase that. How do I enjoy life? Some think enjoyment of life is about living it up. So money, pleasure, fun. The image that comes to my mind is the image of the Corona commercial, the drink, of course, not the virus, the drink that runs in the summer. Beautiful people on a beach somewhere, drinking and dancing the night away, kind of communicating to us, this is the good life. But what we've learned from our study of Ecclesiastes is that those who seek meaning and enjoyment, ultimate enjoyment in those things, will be sadly disappointed. Others think the way I enjoy life is by wise, disciplined living. If I just live in a mature way, a responsible way, and a disciplined way, then I will enjoy life. But what Ecclesiastes is teaching us again is that those who pursue that will be disappointed because death plays no favorites. Every gray hair, every wrinkle, every illness, every malady is a reminder of our frailty, a reminder of the fact that we are going to die. And death doesn't care if you've lived wise or as a fool, we all die. So true enjoyment, ultimate enjoyment, satisfaction doesn't come through that. Others think that enjoying life means that we work hard. And that if you buckle down and work hard, that is what enjoyment is going to be. But today we see that even hard work, disciplined work, toil, labor, as good as it is, will be lacking. One might be surprised to know, perhaps they might be surprised, others of course would know this for certain, that enjoyment in life, true heart enjoyment, is found in God alone. Let me say that again. True enjoyment in life is found in God alone. Sometimes we think of the world of religion as the world of the killjoy, the world of the prude, the world of the old get-off-my-lawn guy who can't stand your loud music. We think of the religion as the straitjacket, overly serious miser. These are some of the images we have of someone who is devout in religious faith. But the words of God, as recorded in Scripture, say something far different. That true enjoyment in life is found in God. A true enjoyment in life is a gift from Him. And this is where the text takes us today. Context, of course, just to back up where we've gone, we've been looking at the words of Ecclesiastes, likely written by what we have called an inspired editor, who is under the influence and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's taking on the persona of Solomon, using Solomon's life and teaching as an instructive example. He's looking for ultimate meaning and satisfaction, and he's looked for that in wisdom and knowledge. He's looked for that in pleasure and possessions. He's looked for that in lots of different things. And he has concluded that it is all vanity. That it's all like chasing after the wind. It's a pointless quest that has proved to be empty. So today in the text, the author reflects on another vain pursuit. And that is the pursuit of hard work or toil. Let me read it. And I would just ask, please do follow along with me in the Bible, particularly in this format where we're not all gathered with the text on a screen. It's important that we're studying this together. So Ecclesiastes 2:18,
to 26. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after wind. That's our text. Let's look at those first couple of verses. Verse 18, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master for all for which I toil and use my wisdom under the sun. This is the gist of his next disappointment. He works hard, as we saw in the verses last week. He will die, and he cannot take what his hard work has produced. The things that his hard work has earned will likely be left to his son. It surely will be left to someone else. And the question is, will the one who inherits the benefits of his hard work be someone who is wise or someone who is a fool? Either way, whether the one who receives the inheritance is wise or whether they are a fool, they get what Solomon has worked his tail off for. And Solomon, in reflecting upon that, says again this refrain that we have heard again and again. This also is vanity. Again, the reality of this is pointless and meaningless. It seems like life is just playing mean tricks on Solomon. You work your tail off, you die, and someone else gets what you've worked so hard for, and they never worked a day for it. So he concludes, this is vanity. Verse 20. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labor under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. This applies to Solomon, but it is a broader application. It applies to all of us. Here you have someone who's worked hard. They've applied wisdom that they've worked hard for. They've applied skill that in some cases has taken many years to learn. And because of that hard work, because of that wisdom, because of that skill, they have increased wealth or possessions or property or things. And yet someone else gets it who hasn't worked for it. A caricature of this is the quote-unquote trust fund baby, who's lazy, spoiled, entitled, even though what he or she has is because of the hard work of someone else. And this reality causes despair for Solomon. Commentary Michael Eaton calls this, quote-unquote, an abyss of despair. It's as if Solomon goes to his proverbial office, looks around at all that he has, contemplates his hard work and skill, and says, what's the point? He loses motivation. He becomes disillusioned, depressed. He's lost hope. As the elders were discussing this on Friday, Justin pointed out that this reality wealthy people even realize this today. He pointed out Conrad Hilton, who's founder of the Hilton Hotel Empire, and later his son, both left the majority of their fortunes to charity instead of their children or grandchildren. We had a good talk about this among the elders. One thing I found, there's an article on CNBC. It ran a story in 2017 about billionaires who are not leaving their money to their children, but instead to charitable organizations. One billionaire said, quote, "I am not in favor of children suddenly finding a lot of money coming their way because then they have no incentive to work. So I will give them a start in life, but they ain't going to end up owning my company." It's a truth, a reality that there's a vanity, a meaninglessness, a pointlessness, if you will, for someone who works so hard, applies all wisdom and skill and diligence, dies and leaves that to someone who hasn't worked for it all. And this reality causes Solomon despair. And he even takes it a step further than despair. He says it's vanity at the end of verse 21 and a great evil. Reflect on the depth of that. He continues to reflect on this in verse 22. "What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity." So he takes another step back and he says, what do I even get from all of this? And he lists three things. Days full of sorrow. In the normal course of daily life, there is much, I think we would all confirm, there is much to sadden us. People break their word. People are fickle or they complain. We have this sense there's so much to get done. Projects are left incomplete or feel incomplete. There's always more to be done, and there's always someone unhappy. This produces sorrow. He calls it vexation. This reality is annoying. It's troubling. It's worrisome. While there is joy in our work, there is also much that is like, to use the words of Kevin Nichols, a rock in our shoe. It's just something always off and wrong with it. And he says there's no rest. The worries and pressures of work keep him and us tossing and turning. You try to sleep, you can't sleep, you wake up exhausted, and you got to do the same thing the next day. Keith, as we talk this over as elders, as many of you know, he works for Enterprise. They have this phrase in Enterprise called e-mares, which are dreams about your job, where you're doing your job all night and something goes wrong and it just grips you through the night and you wake up tired because you've dreamed about work all night and then you got to go to work this morning. Many of us who teach have these sort of nightmares. Many of the elders, we've talked about this, where you dream everything goes wrong and off and you can't remember your points and you lose your notes and no one's listening and you wake up tired and then having to deliver the word to God's people. It's a common thing that many feel. That all the concerns and worries of his daily life means he cannot sleep. This language rings of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God makes the first humans, puts them in paradise, but they choose sin. And part of the curse of sin, the judgment of God on sin, is that work is now affected. So what was meant to be fulfilling and joyful, it was given to us before sin, but has now become filled with thorns and thistles. It's become, in the words of Solomon, full of sorrows and vexation, no rest. And so again, he says, this also is vanity. Another of his pursuits, that of hard work, has ended in despair as he realizes what he gets out of it. But in verse 24, the text takes a wonderful turn. A decidedly different tone emerges, which really is going to set the trajectory for Ecclesiastes, at least for the next couple of chapters. I love the way commentator Philip Ryken says it. This
shift in verse 24 is, quote, an oasis of optimism in a wilderness of despair. Listen for it. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. So chapter 1 and 2, Solomon has realized that his different pursuits outside of God, quote, under the sun, are futile. But with God, as this hope emerges, the simple things in life are packed with meaning and hope and purpose. Brothers and sisters, according to the words of our God, as recorded in Scripture, God gives us enjoyment. God gives us enjoyment. This is true in Genesis 1. The first humans, they live in the Garden of Eden, in paradise, in a literal paradise, complete harmony with each other, complete harmony with the natural world, complete harmony with God himself. It is the apex of human enjoyment before sin destroyed it. Think of David's words in Psalm chapter 16, verses 5 and 6 and verses 11. Listen to the enjoyment in David's words. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Or fast forward to verse 11 in Psalm 16. You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I think of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul's giving instructions to the rich. But this instruction applies beyond just to the rich. And he says this. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Wow. That God gives to us, his people, enjoyment. As I said at the very beginning, some people see God as the one who removes enjoyment. Right? They see sin. Enjoying sin as real joy and fulfillment, and God as the one who kills that joy. This is because they have been deceived into believing something about sin that is not true, and into believing something about God that is not true. Sin is folly. The end of it is death. There is no true, ultimate, long-lasting enjoyment in breaking the commands of God. True enjoyment, true fulfillment is found in the author and creator of life himself, God. We'll circle back to this at the end. And this next verse is curious. Lots of speculation as to what it means. I'll back up to verse 26. For to the one who pleases him, God has given him wisdom, knowledge, and joy, which we touched on. But to the sinner, he is given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. A similar thought is expressed in Psalm 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. It's a bit confusing because it doesn't always seem to work out like this. If I take this at face value and kind of disregard the rest of Scripture, I could conclude that some rich guy is going to die and leave the well an incredible inheritance. The rich guy didn't love God or care about him, but we're going to get his money. And I don't think that's a faithful understanding of the biblical view of this. So a couple ways to think about it. When viewed through the whole lens of Scripture, it is likely pointing to the general principle in Scripture of reversal. That God flips everything upside down. So as an example, Joseph, he's the Hebrew slave who has been betrayed by his family. He becomes the most powerful man in Egypt and saves the life of the family that betrayed him. Or Haman in the book of Esther, a book we covered years ago at the well. He's the one who writes the edict to exterminate God's people, and he himself is exterminated by God's people. And he is killed on the very gallows that he was going to kill the faithful Mordecai on. God reverses it. Jesus, the one who is despised and rejected by people, is actually the risen and exalted Savior of those same people. Think about the teaching of Jesus in the Beatitudes. The kingdom belongs to the poor and the persecuted, not the rich and successful. The meek are the ones who shall inherit the earth, not the belligerent or powerful or overpowering. The meek. Jesus himself said, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. God flips everything upside down. And of course, this culminates in the new heaven and the new earth, that the ones who have rejected Christ, and in some cases laugh and mock those who do follow Christ, will meet God's judgment. And those who follow Christ, sometimes on the receiving end of that mocking or criticism or persecution, or worse even, will be the ones who reign with King Jesus and share in his glory. Viewed from the lens of all of Scripture, this verse is likely getting at the reality that God flips everything upside down. And again, seen from the perspective of one who is under the sun, this reality is, as he says at the end of verse 26, it's vanity and a striving after the wind. So that's our text for this morning. What's our application? How do we think about this? How do we process this? And we would submit this as a primary application. If we're looking to our jobs or our vocations, whatever that might be, it could be an employment, it could be care for children, it could be as a student, those things that we do in our normal day, if we are looking for those things to give us ultimate satisfaction, to give us ultimate meaning, to give us purpose that is everlasting. Again, as we've seen in the book of Ecclesiastes, we will be sadly disappointed. And we do live in a culture that defines often people by what they do. It's by often question asked, what do you do for a living? And that in some weird way helps us to categorize people. And perhaps even in our darkest moments, figure out where in the pecking order they are and we are. If we live like this, seeking to pursue identity and purpose and ultimate meaning in our given vocations, we will discover what Solomon has discovered, that it is vanity. It's vapor, it's mist, it's lines, it's like trying to catch the wind. The foundation of meaning, the foundation of purpose, the foundation of identity, and the foundation of joy, true enjoyment in life, is in God himself. It is God who has created us. It is God who does not treat us as our sins deserve. It is God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. It is God who sent his son to die for us, motivated by his own love, kindness, grace, and mercy. It is God who has given us his Holy Spirit to be present with us, to teach us, to lead us, to comfort us, to correct us, to deliver us. It is God who has given us new hearts, who have aligned our desires with his. It is God who has forever secured our eternal freedom, our reward and joy. It is God who is sovereign over all things, including the present pandemic. It is God who is supremely good and supremely just. It is God who provides for our needs. It is God who has created and ordained the gifts of life, including beauty, love, friendship, taste, pleasure, creativity. These are gifts from a good Father. It is God who takes the hard and difficult of our lives, including what many of us are facing today, and uses it for his ultimate glory and for our good.
And it is God who has placed us in his global, multi-ethnic community, a community that has been purchased by the blood of Jesus. This community is a global historical reality, which is realized in local congregations, the church, which the well is one part of that. We can enjoy life because of the God who has given us that life. He is the foundation of joy. He is the foundation of enjoyment. He is the reason we can enjoy. And how timely a word for us, where many of us currently, our vocations have been upended. How we work, where we work, the security of our work has all been changed. What a joyful reminder from Scripture that true enjoyment in life is in God himself, not our vocations. Two final thoughts. Sometimes this enjoyment of God that Solomon is getting at, particularly in verse 24, we would submit to you is a discipline. This is how this text probably in the biggest way hit me this week. I take things for granted. I lose the enjoyment of God and the enjoyment in simple things because I'm worried. I'm a worrier. Or because I compare what I have to others. Or because I'm focused on what I don't have versus all that I do. And this kind of refocus causes me not to enjoy. This text is hitting my heart saying, stop that. Reflect instead on the multiple ways that God has blessed and enjoy, appreciate, slow down, and take in those blessings. I think it's the 1 Thessalonians 5:17 where Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, good times and bad. Discipline ourselves to say, thank you, God, as a means to enjoy and to appreciate all he's done. Or Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I am going to discipline myself to rejoice in the many blessings of God. And as I do that, my heart often will follow my confession. I had a good friend I used to work with many years ago. I've shared this before. He was always known to quote an old gospel hymn and say, hallelujah anyhow. So something would go wrong or bad or troublesome, and he would say, hallelujah anyhow. And it communicated, I am going to discipline myself to praise God and enjoy God. So this enjoyment that we see Solomon talking about, let's discipline ourselves, not to worry, not to compare, not to compete, but to sit in and rest and enjoy all the many ways that God has blessed us. And lastly, we'll finish with this. Every text in Scripture must point to Jesus. Every text in Scripture finds its apex or completion in Christ. And this passage is no different. There are many different places we could talk about Jesus. But let's talk about it in this one. That the restoration of full enjoyment is coming when Jesus returns and brings in the new heaven and the new earth. Sin has limited our ability to fully enjoy. It's why those of us who are blessed enough to go on vacation, sometimes go on vacations, we still feel stressed. We still feel anxious. We still feel worried. Sometimes it takes us 2 or 3 days to unwind and truly relax because we have yet to leave the things that are pressing us behind. There's much in this life that no matter what we do will not be enjoyable. We can't fully enjoy an unadulterated, pure joy because much of what we're going to be facing is painful and difficult. But when Jesus comes back and he brings final justice and final judgment, pure, sacred enjoyment will be present again. He will remove all the effects of sin. We will fully enjoy what it means to be a part of the redeemed community living
in the new kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth. Listen to the language of Revelations as it describes this reality. And listen to the tone and the things of enjoyment, rest, and peace. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Fast forward to verse 18. Again, listen to the things we will enjoy. Speaking of this new heaven and new earth, this heavenly Jerusalem. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysopras, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring it into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. With the return of Jesus, the bringing of final justice and judgment, the giving of the great reward to all the redeemed of all nations and nationalities and ethnic groups and languages and peoples, true enjoyment will be restored. That is the work of our Savior in the Gospel of Jesus. Amen. To celebrate that together, let's do as we do every week and break bread in communion. Again, this is for believers, those who understand the sacredness of what we're about to do. Scripture gives warning not to do this in a way that is flippant or arrogant or without respect to others. So we invite you, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to remember his life, his death, his resurrection, to remember all that he's given us in himself. And we do this in our individual homes, but we do this as a community of the redeemed, breaking bread together. So take your bread and cracker or wine and juice, and let's remember the Lord's death and proclaim it together. Amen. Thank you, O God, for the joy that you have given us and are giving us, and the joy that you will give us in the return of your Son, in the making right of all things. We pray, O God, that you teach us your word from this text and allow it to affect how we think and feel and act, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Well, we're going to do what we always do. We're going to respond to what we've studied in Scripture with worship. And so invite you to please end this live stream. We'll end it now. And then we'll join Michael and continue to worship together. See you over there, virtually.